Now today we continue thinking together on some of the lessons from the wilderness. It seems to me rather clear that as the people of God, we are always being delivered from something or other. And the New Testament tells us that what happened to the children of Israel happened for our sake. And it was written down so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, as we look back upon the people of God and what happened to them, it is something from which you and I can learn. Now, I recognize that not always are people able to learn from the experience of others. There are always some people who seem to have to learn everything themselves as though no one ever lived before, no one ever had any other experience, and they just have to try everything for themselves. But the wise man is the person who is able to profit from the experience of someone else. And for that reason, we are taking some time to look at the pilgrimage of the people of God from bondage in Egypt to the land of promise. And today, I want us to consider a very important lesson. A lesson that sometimes people miss the blessings of God through unbelief and lose an opportunity that may not return for another whole generation. Turn, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 13. The people of God had been delivered from bondage. They had been led out by a mighty hand. They had crossed the sea. God had opened the way before them, and they knew that they had been delivered by a hand mightier than their own. For you remember, as they stood on the edge of the sea, walls of mountain on either side, the pursuing hordes of Pharaoh behind them, that they understood that they were standing in a place of great peril. And if God didn't come through, this was the end, surely the very end. But you remember, we looked one Tuesday at the fact that they were in the wilderness because God led them there. They weren't there because they had miscalculated or taken a mistaken route. They were up against the sea because God had led them to that point. And the reason we find out in the Scripture that God led them to the place where they were absolutely at the end of their own rope was to teach them that He and He alone was to be their defense. He was the one that they were to depend on. That He had led them forth and He was not going to allow anything to happen to them so long as they followed and obeyed Him. Well, now they stand at the edge of the land of promise. They have come to the little town of Kadesh Barnea, which is at the very southernmost point of the land of promise. And the Lord says to Moses, I want you to send in some spies, 12 of them, one man for every tribe. And I want them to go in and survey the land that I'm going to give you. And this is the way it reads. Chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel. Now stop right there. Which I give to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a leader among them. Choose people who are respected, people whom they know and will have confidence in, people who already have demonstrated leadership ability. It just wasn't any old 12 men that they happened to find. But these were people who had the respect of the congregation. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And then verses 4 through 16 gives the list of the 12 men. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev yonder and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there is wood in it or not. In other words, they were to thoroughly spy out the land. They were to determine the kind of land that God had led them to. Review that for a moment. See the land, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are many or few, whether the land is good or bad, whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether or not there is wood in it. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. The time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, and Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, the descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. And they brought also some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." Now, so far, the report of the 12 spies is simply in line with what they were commissioned to do. They were to find out the character of the land into which they were being brought. They were to find out whether the people be few or many, whether the cities be fortified or mere camps. And so far, their report is in line with what they were told to do. But Caleb, one of the 12, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the people of Israel an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now they are moving from a report to a recommendation. Committees are often signed to study out situations, to come forth with recommendations. And as long as they reported the facts that they saw, everything was fine. They were doing the job that they had been commissioned to do. But then they begin to draw conclusions from what they see. And notice that the thing that impresses them are the walled and fortified cities, are the many people who are strong, even giants in the land. And they say that before these people, we seem to ourselves as though we were merely grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Surely we are not able to take it. Now, the point at issue here is belief in God and nothing else. Because you see, the Lord had said, "I am going to give you that land. That is your land." He sent the spies in to determine the kind of a land it is. And you'll notice that 10 of the spies came back with a report that it was great, large fortified cities, giants in the land, and because of those things, surely we are not able to take it. Unbelief in the promise of God was like a magnifying glass that enlarged the problems until they became insuperable. Let's move on. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" This is not the first time that the children of Israel began a back to Egypt movement. It had happened before, and it'll happen again. No sooner had they passed over the waters on dry land, and Moses got up on the rock on the other side of the sea and said, "Never, ever forget this day. Because today, God has shown his arm strong in behalf of his people. God has delivered his people this day. Never forget it." But a day hadn't passed, hardly, when some of them were all ready to go back because they saw problems. They were faced before long with what seemed to be, that to them, no food and no water. And immediately they murmured against the Lord. Lord, why did you bring us out here to die? We would prefer the security of bondage in Egypt to the insecurity of walking with God. Now, there's profundity there. Because remember, God led them into the wilderness. They didn't stumble there. And the reason he led them was to teach them, so that they would learn from their experiences to trust in him. They were not a people of God when they left Egypt. They were a vast crowd. The scripture numbers them at 600,000 men, not counting women and children, who had been in a slave condition for centuries. They had almost forgotten the covenant made with their forefathers. They had forgotten that they had been called of God to be a special people unto the Lord. They had a slave mentality. They had no sense of belonging together. They certainly were not a nation in any sense at all. They were just a group of people led out of Egypt. And Moses had the task of molding those diverse people into a people of the Lord. And it was very difficult. It was difficult, you see, because constantly they forgot that the hand of God was on them. Constantly they forgot that they were moving toward a destination that the Lord himself had appointed. Constantly they forgot that in the process from Egypt to the land of promise, the Lord had said, I will care for you. I will be with you. I will guide you. I will provide all your needs. I will lay none of the sicknesses of Egypt upon you. Your shoes will not wear out. I will see to it that you get to the place that I am leading you to. But they forgot. The people of God have always been people with a very leaky memory. Have you ever had the experience yourself of God moving strongly in your behalf, and then a week or two later forgetting all about it when another problem comes along? I have. It seems, you see, that as I read this, I'm reading my spiritual autobiography. What happened to these people has happened to me so many times. And sometimes I will get up against a sea and a hard rock and complain and forget, and God will deliver, and I'll praise him until the next time. This is something that all of us, I think, needs to remind ourselves of again and again. All right, this then was a move back to Egypt, to the security of bondage. Even chains can take on a familiar feel if you wear them long enough. And they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, rent their clothes, 2 of the 12. And said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. I want you to look at the contrasting report. There was a majority report of the 10 and a minority report of the 2. Now, the majority report said, verse 28 of the chapter before, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw descendants of Anak there, that is, giants in the land. Look at verse 8 of chapter 14. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. Verse 9, do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. Do you see the difference? One is a report given in unbelief because they forgot the promise of God and concentrated on the problems. So often, reflection upon the problems turn us away from the plan of God because we fail to act on the promise. And I think this is an important lesson for us to learn. There always will be problems because God has arranged that the way to the kingdom of heaven is through the wilderness so often. Now, he's done this himself, you see, and he knows the way through the wilderness. That's why we sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." See, he knows the way from here to the place that we're going. And yet, if we make our decisions on the basis of the problems we face, generally we will be moving into fear and away from faith. Let's go on. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." Verse 11 of chapter 14. "And the people said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.'" This must have been Moses' moment of temptation. Because the Lord said, "Moses, I am fed up with these people. I really am sick and tired of it. And I'm about ready to wash my hands of the whole mess and disinherit them because of their unbelief. And Moses, I will, however, still fulfill my promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will raise up for you a mighty nation." And Moses could have said, "It's a good idea, Lord. I'm sick of them too." But he didn't. Instead, he took the Lord to task. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For thou didst bring up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of the people, for thou, O Lord, art seen face to face, and thy cloud stands over them, and thou goest before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou dost kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard thy fame will say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness.'" Moses said, "Lord, your reputation will suffer mightily if you do such a thing. People will think you haven't got the power to do what you said you were going to do. And now I pray thee, let the power of the Lord be great, as thou hast promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the third and upon the fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray thee, according to the greatness of thy steadfast love, and according as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now.'" Perhaps you're saying to yourself, but how can God be like that? Was God really going to do that? Was God tempted to destroy his own people? Well, the Bible speaks of God in human terms, because we have no other terms with which to speak of him. We have to use human words. And obviously, human words are not a very good stick of measurement by which to speak of Almighty God. We describe him in terms that we're familiar with. We speak of him as Father. We think of him as a shepherd. We see him as a strong tower, a fortress, a shield. All of these, of course, are metaphors. None of them speak directly to what God is really like. But they are spoken of as we apprehend him. And it is true that God is a jealous God and cannot and will not share his glory with anyone. And therefore, the reaction of God to unbelief is fury, or as the Bible calls it, wrath. And this has led some people to believe that God is a wrathful God, but he's not. You see, God is a holy God. In the words of today, he has it all together. There's nothing in the nature of God that is out of hand, you see. With us, it's hard for us to see how justice and mercy can be fused. If we are just with our children sometimes, we'd paddle the living daylights out of them. If we're merciful, sometimes we let them get away with things that they ought not to. But God does not have that problem. For him, justice and mercy are perfectly fused. It's difficult for us to understand the nature of the Almighty. Scripture itself says, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts." Only can we go part way in our understanding of the ways of God. The thing he tells us is that unbelief always brings the judgment of God, always. That faith and repentance always brings the mercy of God, always. That we can count on. That's stable, because that's the way God relates himself to us. Notice here, too, that Moses stood in the breach for these people. Sometimes things get so bad that one man or one woman keeps the judgment of God from falling. Abraham was that way with Sodom for a long time, and with the people of Sodom. Sometimes one parent diverts the wrath of God against unbelief. Sometimes a child can do that for a family. I don't understand this, but I do know that all the way through Holy Scripture, again and again and again, people of faith have stood in the breach between God and an erring people. Let's move on. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the proof these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, shall see the land which I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. So the Lord says, all right, all these people, this multitude that I have led out of Egypt, all of those people who saw the great judgments I brought against Egypt in the plague, those who passed through on dry ground, all of them are going to die and never enter into the promise that I have for them. But my servant, verse 24, Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by way to the Red Sea. Do you see where they were? They had come right to the edge of the land. Here's the land. Here's Kadesh. And the Lord sent the spies out from this place. This Kadesh was the point of decision. Here was the point at which they made either belief, responded in belief and faith and the word of the Lord, or in unbelief. Kadesh is a place of decision. And I suspect there's hardly a day goes by that you and I do not stand at a Kadesh, a place of decision, whether we either are going to obey God and move forward or doubt God in unbelief. And look what the Lord said. I'm going to have you turn around and go back into the wilderness, back towards the sea from which you were delivered. And that's what he did with him. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, how long shall this wicked congregation murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the people of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I shall do to you. Now I want you to go back to the beginning of chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. All the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And the Lord is going to say, let it be according to your word. Back in verse 28, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I shall do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number, numbered from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day a year. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. 40 years was the penalty for missing the opportunity. I don't know how to say this, but in those Kadesh experiences of life, when we stand in a moment facing a promise of God and looking at problems. Sometimes to fail to enter in at that time forecloses the possibility. It is possible, as difficult as it may seem to say and to hear, it is possible to miss out on the blessings of God. It is possible to fail to enter in because of unbelief. And you can doom a whole generation to wilderness wanderings because of unbelief. Do you see then how critical it is that you and I learn the lesson of hearing the Lord and hearing His Word, of moving on it in faith, regardless of the problems? Because if we are moving forward on the way to the land of promise and we meet problems, these are problems which the Lord has raised in order to strengthen us, never to cast us down. They are merely opportunities for Him to provide grace. When they were without food, this gave the Lord an opportunity to provide daily manna in the wilderness. When they were without water, this gave them the opportunity to provide water for their needs. When they lacked meat, this gave the Lord opportunity to show by His mighty hand exactly how He could provide for their needs. When they were confronted with enemies, this gave an opportunity for God to show how He could deliver them. What I'm telling you is this. If you are walking in the path of obedience in your Christian experience, every problem is an appointment of God and an occasion for Him to show His power. If we are walking in obedience to His purpose, problems become opportunities for God to move. Do you see that? And it's a way in which we regard the difficulties of life. Nowhere in the Bible are Christians told that they will escape the problems of life. I suspect we may have even more problems than others. But we are told that God is able to redeem every situation, that no temptation that comes to us will ever be so strong that it cannot be resisted, that no problem will confront us that will ultimately put us down if our faith is in the Lord. And may I say this? I'm going to give you a teaching on this one of these days. Temptation, the root meaning of temptation, is testing. You can look at temptation from two sides. From its satanic side, temptation is a lure into evil. But temptation also has a Godward side, in which case it is testing. The very word temptation means testing. And in the new translation of the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Do not bring us to the test." And that's correct. Temptation is a test. It's intended to strengthen us. And remember, temptation is never, ever a test of willpower. Never. It's a test of faith. "Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations," James writes. Count it joy, did he say? He must have known something about temptation that most of us don't know. Because this is a testing of your faith. Temptations are tests of faith, not tests of willpower. Verse 36. "And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up an evil report against the land, that the men who brought up an evil report of the land died by plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of those men who went to spy out the land." Now this last paragraph of this chapter also tells a very human thing. You'll understand it, I'm sure. Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "See, we are here. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." After they had heard the price of their unbelief, they changed their mind and said, "Okay, we'll go in. We'll take the land. See, we are here. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord? For that will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you." You see, they had really missed out. And even though they changed their mind after the judgment came upon them, God didn't change His. "Do not go up, lest you be struck down from before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For there are Amalekites and Canaanites are before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not go with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Horma. Not only did they stand at Kadesh and refuse to believe the promise of God, but after they heard the penalty for their sin, they went up in presumption, saying, all right, we will take by storm what God would have given us by victory, and they were driven back into the wilderness. Now, the scripture tells us that we are to profit from a consideration of these things. Let's spend a few moments reflecting on this together. What is the Lord saying to us, to you, as a result of our time together? Very loud, okay? Even louder. Even louder. Yeah, stand up, it would be better.
As a result of the trial and testing of our faith, which you might talk about this in your mind, it's very hard to be given. It couldn't quite understand it until Rev. Fulham wrote a book this morning that it's because of the trial of our faith that Jesus lost the son of his justice to tear away all the draws and purify us before Christ. I just pray for that's what it meant.
Count it all joy when you are tested. All right. What is the Lord saying? Yes. Oh, please do. Read it. Fortified. Are these mere encampments of people that might easily be taken, or are they actually fortified and walled cities that would be considerably harder to take?
It's not the same as my favorite verse, casting down imaginations, even going down strongholds.
I think there's a connection there. Faith, yes. It is, but you see, all of these things in the Old Testament that happened to them in a literal fashion have spiritual counterparts. And there are spiritual strongholds that we have to face. There are spiritual problems and so on. And those are cast down through faith, overcome by faith in the Lord. Of course, God knew what was up there, so the spies didn't tell him anything. It was important for them to know it, see? God wanted them to know that there were walled cities and many giants in the land and all kinds of problems. Just so they would say, let's get with it and go in and occupy because the Lord's promised us to it. And let's watch him do it. Think what they missed. 40 years. What is it that overcomes the world, James says? Even our faith. Believing in God moves the hand of God. Yes.
If we today said that we would like to go back up to the mountain, would Jesus save us?
We're not talking here about salvation. The parallel for salvation is deliverance from bondage in Egypt. All right? In the children of Israel, they were slaves in a foreign land. And the scripture says that we are dead in trespasses and sins, slaves of unrighteousness. And that just as God led them through the water, the Jordan, and remember, God instituted a special feast to commemorate that, the Passover, their deliverance from Egypt. In the very same way, we are led from bondage to sin and death and Satan through faith in Jesus Christ, who becomes Christ our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, you see. All the way along. So that the parallel for salvation has to do with Egypt. They were saved people, all right? We're now talking about the life of faith. And there are people who miss out on blessings because they focus on the problems. And unbelief has a way of magnifying problems beyond our being able to handle.